interconnection to ultimately being our sin that separates us from God and blinds us to God and makes us dead in our trespasses and sins. But there's also this reality that Satan is playing a role in that too, Satan and demons, because our sin separates us from God and we're in the power of the evil one in a sense until God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. So that's the first situation as he explains it. The second one is the rocky ground. Here, as Jesus explains it, he says, the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, this is kind of an eager beaver person, okay? They're excited, they're enthusiastic, they've heard the gospel, or they've just started to attend church, or they met a Christian friend, and they want to be a part of that. And so outwardly, the person may act like a Christian. The word may say Christian things. The person may be involved in some degree in the community of the church. But Jesus warns here that this person has no root in himself. The person endures for a while, but once tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he or she falls away. Suddenly their enthusiasm wanes. Suddenly this person kind of, the honeymoon is over. And the day-to-day difficulties of following Jesus are ever present in a sinful, fallen world as sinful, fallen people. The person, when the difficulties come, might start to become more self-absorbed and selfish. The person might encounter suffering and think this is God and faith, that this doesn't work. And they might think that it doesn't work the way I thought it would. I thought it was going to be filled with joy and blessings, especially since I've been faithful. And they start going, wait a second, this isn't fair. They cry foul. They doubt. They fall away. The person in their spiritual situation and condition is such that they are worse than they were at first, as we saw back in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. So, perhaps you've met people like this. I know I have. I had a guy that I was in college in a Bible study with for about a year and was real enthusiastic about Jesus when he first met Jesus. And it was exciting because I was early on in my Christian life as well. We received Christ at about the same time, our freshman year and our sophomore year. We were in a Bible study together. And we were growing together, and he seemed like he was doing great. And then summer came after our sophomore year, and junior year I show up on campus, and I'm looking to connect with him and catch up with him, and he basically says, hey, can we talk? And I said, yeah, what? And he said, I'm not a Christian anymore. I said, what? And it threw me for a loop. I did not get it at all. And apparently he had a really hard summer. He went through a lot of personal struggles and had some issues in his family and some other issues, but he just completely, and he was so enthusiastic, like it was like a different person. I couldn't believe it. It was hard for me to grasp, but then I read this parable and I realized, Jesus told us that this kind of thing might happen. And you know, let me just tell you that as a pastor, I've been doing this for, you know, since 1994, I've been in full-time ministry. I have seen this situation happen more times than I would like to admit. It's probably been 20 to 30 times where I've seen someone, whether it was in a college campus ministry, whether it was in the church, that, you know, and that's a long time. That's almost 30 years. But I've seen probably 10, 15, 20 people where this was the case, where they were part of the community. They seemed like they were walking with God. And sometimes it wasn't just a few months. Sometimes it was a few years. But it doesn't stick. It doesn't last. You know, and sometimes, you know, I have one guy that told me, you know, I'm tired of being a moral person. I basically told me, I want to go do what I want to do. You know, and because this fallen Jesus stuff is just too hard. I mean, I hear this kind of thing. It breaks my heart. But this is something that Jesus told us is going to happen. And it's a sober warning for us to persevere in our faith. It's a sober warning for us to stay close to God and close in fellowship and not allow the difficulties and struggles that life may bring us to lead us astray from God or to think that, okay, I don't need or want God in my life anymore. The third category is the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, Jesus explains, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, choke the word. This could be a number of things. What could be the kinds of things that could choke the word? Well, he says here the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. So that could be literally anything. It could even be something wonderful and good like we talked about last week, family. You know, our message was titled last week, Family First, and we were warned about this idea of even placing family before Jesus. You know, the place where maybe our affections in this world might be the greatest, the most tempting place to make a priority in our life. And as we said last week, family definitely is to be a priority in our lives, but not before God, you see? And so it's possible that family, even if you place it first before God, could be one of these things that chokes out. It could be your career. It could be a recreation or a hobby. It could be a pursuit of some sort of pleasure. It could be anything that you put first before God. Notice here that the seed proves unfruitful. It's choked out by other priorities and preferences. God is not the person's first love. Something else is. And Scripture has a word for that. It's called idolatry. Because what happens is someone functionally, practically speaking, they don't literally, it seems, you know, bow down and pray to it maybe, but they functionally, practically speaking, that's where their worship is. That's where their devotion is. That's where their priorities is. That's what their passion is. Jesus warns about other things choking it out. And this is a call back to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God must come first. And then the fourth category is the good soil. As Jesus explains it, he says the good soil is the category, the person that hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And I think that response is a sense of the reality that some people experience greater degrees of evidences of grace in their life. Some people that 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, we aren't specifically told. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it character? Is it rewards? Is it ministry? Is it a little bit of all those things? He doesn't really spell it out in the parable. He doesn't even, as he explains the parable, tell us exactly what these different categories are. But the reality is that for the person who is seeking and walking with God, there definitely is a product. There's definitely evidence. And there's various degrees of that evidence, yes. It's possible that, you know, when we first begin the Christian life, there's a degree of evidence, but as we continue faithfully in the grace of God, it starts to multiply and we start to grow and we start to mature. That's a possibility too. He doesn't explain the difference, but the reality is that there is indeed a product, and that is good. It is a fruit. It is grain, and grain is used earlier in the parable, and fruit here is used at the end. But it's the idea that there's a yield. There's a produce, and it's very good. So we've seen the parable itself. We've seen the purpose of parables in a confusing passage that seems to combine both this sovereign grace of God and this real response. And then we've seen Jesus explain the parable in these four categories. Well, what does all of this mean for you and me? Let me close with three final applications. Number one, what soil best describes your life? You can't read this parable and not consider that question. I believe this is a big intention of the parable. No, yes, it's called the parable of the sower, and it is about the sower who sows the seed and makes it possible for us to respond. It very much is also about our response. And from an application standpoint for you and me, what matters is that we are hearing what Jesus is teaching. It has been revealed to us, at least in the sense that we've heard it, of what this parable means. But do we understand? May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. As he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If God's by grace given you the ears to hear this, he's calling for a real response in your life. a real response of receiving and responding to this wonderful good news that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead so that you might have a right relationship with him, that you might be forgiven, that you might enter in to the blessings that come 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and the growth and transformation of your life, 30, 60-fold, 100-fold, or the ministry and the ministry that you might give to others, the impact that you might make in this world, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. All of these things made possible by the grace of God. But there's a real response that you must make to that. So which category describes your life? If you're in a category that one of the other categories, maybe you're here today and you feel like, you know what, there are some things that seem to be choking out God being the passion and priority of my life. Well, pull up the weeds. You know, if you've ever done any gardening, you pull the weeds up. You cut away the thorns. You get rid of those so that what you've planted can grow properly. And some of that might be just simply going to God in repentance. God, forgive me. I've allowed this to become too much of a focus. God, may you be my first love. May you be my passion and priority. May I not be overly devoted to anything that would interfere with you being first place in my life. The second application question for us is to consider what soil best describes the people around you. This is relevant. What soil describes the people in your family? What soil describes the people in your workplace? What soil describes the people in your community? What soil might even describe some of the people here in your own church? And this is not to kind of judge others, and it's definitely not to kind of compare yourself to others and try to measure up and go, oh, I'm better. I'm glad I'm not like that person in the fourth row. No, it's not that. It's for the purpose of helping that person to lovingly minister to them, to lovingly be able to come alongside and ask that person some questions and to help them in their journey. And if you recognize somebody that seems to fit one of these other categories, you know, would it not be appropriate to lovingly pull that person aside and say, hey, you know what? I care about you. And you know, we haven't seen you at church for a month, but you've been doing a lot with work. You know, is work taking too much of a priority in your life or his family? You know, I think there's a place for that in the body of Christ that Jesus would call us to, because it says in the scriptures elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The word of God is such that we are to help one another with it. Not in a condescending, judgmental way, but in a help of loving and ministering to others. If I identify people that I interact with as being in this seed by the path, and the evil ones just trampled up, I'm going to try to help that person by continuing to sow seed and praying for that seed to fall in good soil. I'm going to pray that God would use me in that person's life, or that God would bring another in that person's life to have an impact on them. So I think it's helpful, not in the sense of judging, but in a sense of diagnosing, if you will, where someone else is in their journey spiritually, and trying to help them along that journey to be in this place, in this right category. And again, that category is their real response, but that real response ultimately being determined by God in his sovereign grace. And that brings me to the third question, or it's not really a question, it's an application, is that there's both utter dependency on God's sovereign grace along with a reality of people's response. So let's just apply it personally. Utter dependency on God's sovereign grace along with the reality of your own real response, but that applies to others too. And this is this idea that it's not either or, it's both and. It's ultimately God's sovereign grace, for he alone makes it possible, but that doesn't mean that we're just robots on a string. From our perspective, there's a real response that God's given us. He uses that real response. He makes that real response possible. I know this is a confusing illustration, but if I thought here right now that I wanted all of you to leave this room and go outside, there's a few ways I could do that. One, if I was strong enough, I could pick you up one at a time and carry you and you know, carry you out into the parking lot. And boy, I'd be tired by after about the second or third person. You know, I'd probably use the carts and the wheels we have around here to load the speakers, and I'd start, you know, I could literally probably, I guess, take you out there. Or I could say, you know what, I ordered a food truck, and I know most of you are hungry, and they're giving away free food for lunch. All you can eat, just keep going up to the food truck. They're pulling in a parking lot right now. And most of you would choose to stand up when I said the amen of the sermon and run out there. I would hope. You see, and so God does not, I don't think that God literally picks us up and throws us out in the parking lot. I think he reveals himself in such a way that we desire him and we long for him and we want him and we want to run out there in that parking lot. So there's a real choice we make of running to God and saying, I need you. But that desire is only made possible because, in a sense, in my metaphor, God brings the food truck. You know, Jesus has come and he's died on a cross and rose again from the dead. And to see him takes his revelation. He needs to show us. He needs to open up our eyes because we're dead in our sin. But as God opens our eyes, we literally do have a real response of faith, of responding to his grace and faith and with real repentance. So I want you to see that both realities can be going on. And I think those realities are definitely presented here. So what is your response? What soil is your life? What soil describes people around you? And do you utterly depend on God's sovereign grace, along with considering that you're accountable and that you have a real response to God? And may your response be one that is in the good soil. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for including this challenging parable for us here in your word. And I pray that our response would be one of turning to you and trusting you and thanking you that you indeed have sown seed. And may that seed fall in good soil. And may we produce 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold or more for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.